Overall, the message is about moving from the presence of God to the power of God. And secondly, it's about how the Holy Spirit troubles, how he troubles us sometimes, and how he troubles those who are in sin in order to spur them and to draw them to himself. This morning, I want to welcome you to the house of God with a new thought. How many of you know this is the only place, or this is at least one place where when you come, and when you come to this walk in Christ, none of your experience in the world is going to help you. Today, I'm not speaking of anyone in particular, but today in one of the poorest areas of America, the Appalachian Mountains, I guarantee you that there is a preacher who's standing up, who never finished high school, has no education in the world's eyes, and yet people who sit in his congregation with PhDs do not know God like that man does. And he comes with the Spirit of God, and God reveals things to him. And he knows things that other people do not know, and he brings forth things by the Spirit of God. What am I saying? I'm saying this morning, when you come to what we're talking about in this place, when we gather on Sunday, your PhD will not help you. I could prove that to you in the Word of God. I'm not going to this morning. I'm just going to tell you that nothing in your human experience, your reasoning, your intellect, none of those things, your work experience is not going to do one thing for you in your walk with God. Your education will do absolutely nothing for you in your walk with God, because these things are known and revealed by the Spirit of God, by the Holy Spirit of God, to those who have been born again by His Spirit. And the Holy Spirit becomes your teacher. He becomes your counselor. He becomes your friend. He becomes the one who brings and opens the Word of God to you so that you can understand it. And without that, you cannot understand the Word of God. He takes you into new places spiritually that you have never been before. Nothing that you have gathered in the natural life is going to benefit you or help you. It may benefit you in the world. Praise God for a good education and for all of those things. But it will do absolutely nothing for you when it comes to the spiritual things of God. Only the Spirit of the Lord, who is your teacher. And so in Matthew chapter 2, seeming to switch topics, beginning with verse 3, and this is not a Christmas message, but when Herod found out and heard that the wise men were coming to look for the Messiah to worship him. Verse 3, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. Just remember that for a few minutes as we move on. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. So Herod was troubled, and the religious leaders were troubled, and the people were troubled. Why were they troubled? And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea. And we'll stop right there. You may go ahead and turn to your scripture in 1 Corinthians, and we will come to that in a few moments. But I want to point out to you that Jesus came into the world and immediately some were troubled. Most especially the governmental authorities were troubled, and the religious leaders of his day were troubled. He is the troubler of men. He is the troubler of human souls. He's the troubler of governments. He's the troubler of society. He's the troubler of our culture. He's the troubler of all authorities that stand in opposition to the things of God. When Pentecost occurred and the Holy Spirit came and filled all of the disciples, and they began to go out according to the word of the Lord and to preach the gospel, they were called troublemakers everywhere that they went. They were called before governmental leaders. They were called before the magistrates. They were thrown into jails. And the religious leaders of the Jews despised them and said, "You have turned this city upside down with this strange teaching that you have. You are troubling the people everywhere that you go." Everywhere that Satan reigns in the hearts of men, when Christ comes, he begins to cause trouble. He begins to stir up things. He begins to shake things. Some of you have been through this troubling of your heart. Some of you have been in that place where you knew that something was happening and God was causing you great trouble. There was a troubling that was taking place. Now, I want to again shift subjects for a moment. Because who are we talking about? We looked at Herod being troubled because the Christ was being born. And it was a threat to Herod's kingdom. This Christ. I have to take a moment. We have talked so much about revival in recent weeks, and we continue in that vein. But sometimes I just have to stop and glorify Jesus. Everything that we're about is about Jesus Christ. When we talk about revival, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, He is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He is the Spirit who emanates from the Father and from the Son and comes and brings the very presence of God Almighty into the hearts of God's people. Jesus, from eternity past, I just want to say how majestic and wonderful He is this morning. Maybe you're new in here today and you've never heard this. I want to tell you that He's like no other man. He is Son of God and Son of Man. He is God from eternity past. Before anything ever existed, Christ existed. Amen. He existed in the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He existed. I don't want to get into splitting hairs about doctrinal things. And so don't anybody run with this and say that I don't believe in the Trinity. But let me just say to you this morning, He is Father. He is the Son in relationship to the Father and to the Spirit in eternity past. He is the Son. He is the Word of God. But He is also the manifestation of God. He is the manifestation of God to us when He comes and He takes on human flesh and He walks in the earth as a man. He is Son of God. And He is Son of Man. We exalt Him. The New Testament tells us in the book of Hebrews that Jesus is the only God with whom we have anything to do. If we want to go to the Father, we go to Jesus. If we want His Spirit, we go to Jesus. Because Jesus is the one who baptizes us in the Holy Spirit. As Christmas approaches this year, my prayer for each one of you is that you have holy heartburn. That you have holy heartburn. Don't ask me where that came from. But I was thinking about how they were walking on the road to Emmaus after Jesus was resurrected and he veiled himself. He walked with them and they didn't know who he was. And he began to unfold the word of God to them and show them all the prophecies of the Christ. And later they said, "Did not our heart burn within us?"
Right.
As he spoke the word with us, as he spoke to us. On the road. And I'm praying that the word is going to become so real and so living in your lives that your heart burns with the presence of God. That's what this baptism in the Holy Spirit is all about, is that your heart is filled with more love for God than ever before, more power to serve Him, and more relationship with Him, more hearing of His voice. We see Him again in eternity past in fellowship with Himself, in fellowship with the Father, in fellowship with the Spirit, having family fellowship with His own Self, a great mystery that is beyond our comprehension. We see Him in the Old Testament manifesting Himself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We find Him calling them out to be a people unto Himself. We find Him revealing Himself in the great visions of the Old Testament. Ezekiel saw the Lord high and lifted up in this magnificent vision that he saw, where God was upon a chariot riding through the heavens and all the angelic beings were with Him. And it was none other than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Isaiah said, "I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and His glory filled the temple." And it was Jesus whom he was seeing in His temple. In eternity past, we find Him that He exists outside of time and outside of space. Those things were all created for us. And so when we pray, when we enter into the presence of God, we step outside of time into eternity. And we come into the presence of the one who can see all of time at one glance past, present, and future. He knows the beginning from the end. We find him in the Old Testament in the cloud of glory, the fire by day and the cloud by day and fire by night that rested upon the tabernacle, and the Shekinah glory of God within the temple in the Old Testament. And then we find in the book of Ezekiel that because of the sin of the nation of Israel, that God finally departs his presence. Ezekiel sees the presence of the Lord make its way out of the temple and then lift up and disappear into the heavens. And for 400 years, there was no word from God. For 400 years, there was no presence within the hearts of man. For 400 years, no intervention by God. For 400 years, silence. Until we find in the book of John, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, born in Bethlehem. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And we find that the presence of God comes in all of his fullness and reveals himself to man in the person of Jesus Christ. For 33 years he walks it out on this earth, infinite God in the finite body of a man, troubling the authorities, troubling the governments, troubling the religious leaders of his day, but at the same time bringing hope, bringing the promise of liberty, the promise of freedom, coming under the anointing of the Holy Spirit and bringing liberty to those who were in captive, setting people free from bondages. He tells his disciples after his resurrection, after he is crucified for you and I, and he raises from the dead on the third day, he then appears to his disciples and he breathes upon them. And he says, receive the Holy Spirit, making their salvation complete. I am going somewhere with this. He breathes upon his disciples. He says, receive the Holy Spirit, the Ruach, Hebrew breath of God. Receive the Holy Spirit, making their salvation a completed thing. And yet he tells them now, as I depart, he says, wait in the city until you have received the gift, the promise of the Father, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And you will be endued with power from on high. You see, beloved, you can have the presence of the Lord. If you are here today and you are born again by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit lives within you. He is the presence of God living within you. But you may not have the power of the Spirit. The Lord was taking them from not only having his presence to the place of his power. And for every one of you, and I say this with love and respect and compassion, for every one of you in this place this morning who is struggling, for every one of you this morning who is a roller coaster Christian, up one day and down the next, for every one of you this morning who fails constantly, says, I just can't walk this walk, for every one of you this morning who says, I don't have the power of God in my life, but I'm a believer. You need to move from just having the presence that completed your salvation to having the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which floods you with the presence and the power of the Lord. It doesn't mean you won't ever fail. It doesn't mean you won't ever struggle. But I'm telling you that you will move from a place of overall disaster and failure and defeat to a place of overall victory and being an overcomer in the Lord. And we see that's what happened in the life of the disciples. The Holy Spirit will teach you, and he will constantly be revealing more of Christ to you. The Holy Spirit will comfort you. We began talking about the Lord as the troubler, and his Spirit is a troubler. You see, he comes to comfort those who are troubled, but he also comes to trouble those who are comfortable. And some of you are comfortable. In recent weeks, the Lord is trying to trouble you, to make you uncomfortable, to bring you to a place of recognition of your great, great need. You see, Jesus said, to those who received him, to them he gave power to become sons of God. That's a very interesting statement. To those who received him, who were born again, to them he gave power to become sons of God. I'll let you take that one and ponder on it. Becoming is a process, is it not? Yes. To those who received him, to them he gave power to become sons of God. We say, as the Son of God, Jesus had power to do all kinds of wonderful things in the earth. As Son of God, he could hear the Father speak. He spent hours in prayer and he got specific directions from the Father. To those who received him, he gave power to become sons of God and to hear the Father just as he hears the Father. To those who received him, he gave them power to become sons of God and to be overcomers of temptation. Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, if you remember, for 40 days, and he came out as an overcomer, filled with the Spirit and the mighty power of God. To those who received him, he gave power to overcome temptation and to become sons of God. To those who received him, he healed the sick. He was the Son of God. You say, well, of course he healed the sick. He was the Son of God. But his disciples received him and they became sons of God with power to heal the sick, just as he healed the sick. He came as Son of God. He set the captives free, those who were in bondage to demonic things. He set them free. To those who received him, they received power to become sons of God and to be able to set captives free also. Jesus prophesied, which means he spoke anointed words from God. He spoke what God was saying in that moment, and he also preached the word of the living God. To those who received him, they did the same thing. He was bold. He had faith for miracles. We live in such a substandard existence in the church. Let me just rephrase that. What a substandard existence we choose. What a substandard existence we choose. Let me needle you this morning. Let the Holy Spirit needle you. Let him make you uncomfortable if you're comfortable where you are. Because we choose a substandard existence. We are so, and I mean this respectfully, we are so ignorant of the things of God worldwide. We have young people in this place who have heard their parents pray in tongues and speak in tongues, and they don't know what does that have to do with anything, and what difference does it make in their lives, because I don't see any difference. It's just something they do, and they've never seen a miracle that they know of or that they can put their finger on. They've never seen God move in might and move in power, and so they assume that it happens nowhere. And all you have to do is do a little study and a little searching and be in the know to know that God is moving mightily in different places around the world, even in places in the United States. Yes, there are meetings where God is healing the sick. Yes, there are meetings where God is moving mightily. And yes, there are places where he is doing miracles and where many outstanding and amazing things are being done by the Lord. But we choose to live a substandard existence because we're comfortable. Jesus brings a troubling to the soul. And he doesn't bring this troubling for the sake of bringing you trouble. He brings you trouble because he brings light. He brings light into your life. And you live in a realm of darkness. There's darkness all around us, spiritual darkness. May I ask you this morning, what do you think is going to happen when you're filled with the fire of God and you walk into your house and there are those who are still being ruled by darkness, you walk in with the fire of God in your life. The Bible says the darkness hates the light. What do you think is going to happen? It's going to be trouble, is there not? There's trouble whenever the light in you exposes the darkness that is around you. What is the response going to be? People are going to be troubled. You may as well resolve this in your heart and in your mind today, that if you're going to love the Lord with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and if you're going to follow Him, and there are those around you who are rejecting Him, there are those who are going to be very, very troubled with you. Even people in the church. Because the Holy Spirit is exposing darkness wherever He goes. Jesus comes first of all, and He troubles you, even the church, yes. He comes and He troubles you in your sad condition. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we're actually going to go to chapter 3 first. We're going to do this backwards. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, Paul is speaking to the Corinthians. He says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal." What does that mean? It's another word for fleshly. It's another word for meaning self-centered. Living according to self-direction. Living according to the things that are sensual. The things that our bodies desire and our hearts long after that are not the spiritual things of the Lord. "And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" That is an interesting statement. You're behaving like men in the original rather than like sons of God. "For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not carnal?" Are you not carnal? In other words, when your mind is not set upon what the Holy Spirit is saying and what He is doing, are you not carnal? This is the sad condition of the church in many places. I'm not bringing this as a charge. I'm bringing it to those of you who are living substandard Christian life, those of you who are struggling with things that go all the way back years and years in your life, struggling with wounds, struggling with hurts, struggling with anger, struggling with pain, struggling with addictions, struggling with temptations, struggling with things that you can't overcome, struggling with your own personality, struggling with the things that cause you to walk according to the flesh and not according to the Spirit of God. The Lord says, "Are you not carnal?" And He doesn't say it in a good light. He says, "Are you not carnal? If this is the way that things are among you." Now, I want us to go back to chapter 2 in just a moment. But I want us to just ponder on that for a moment. Am I a carnal Christian? Am I carnal? Do I walk after the things of the flesh and my own desires? Am I enticed by the things of the world? Do I love the things of this life more than the things of Christ? Am I walking in the Spirit? Do I hear the voice of God? Do I have the fire of the Holy Spirit burning within me? Do I pray? Do I love the Lord? Do I have communion with the Lord? Do I walk with the Lord? Or do I walk according to my own desires, my own ways? I'm just amazed sometimes, not because I look at anyone in a judgmental way, but I know that as the shepherd, or I should say the under-shepherd of the Lord in this place, sometimes I'm grieved when I see people who for years hear the word of God and know that there's something more. And I think about how years go by, how life goes by, and yet their life doesn't change. There's no change. There's no grabbing hold of the things of God. There's no desire for the things of God to go deeper with the Lord. Beloved, I have a vision. I do have a vision for this church. If you remember, Moses had an encounter with the Lord where God had become so frustrated, if I may use that word. He was so irate with the people of Israel because they were following after other gods. They were ignoring the things of God. They were murmuring. They were complaining. In other words, they were being carnal in all of their ways. And Moses goes before the Lord, and God says to Moses these words. Now, Moses is the shepherd of Israel. And God says to Moses, he says, you take these people, and I've told you where to go. You take them to the promised land, and I'll send my angel with you, but I'm not going with you. For they are a stiff-necked and stubborn people. And Moses said to the Lord, he says, if you won't go with us, we won't go at all. We're not going without your presence. Listen, beloved, because Moses knew that the promised land would not be the promised land without the presence of God. Amen. Moses knew that the promised land would be nothing without the presence of God with them. Amen. He knew that every giant that would be encountered would slaughter them without the presence of Almighty God. He knew that their lives would be empty and meaningless and carnal without the presence of Almighty God. And Moses says, I won't go. I won't take them. I'm not taking them to the promised land, Lord, without you, without your presence. Beloved, I could take you because this is what I've taught for 20-something years here. God has a promised land for you. Every single one of you, he has a promised land. You have to cross the Jordan, which means dying to self, leaving carnality behind. But he has a promised land for you, and it is a place of victory. It is a place of overcoming giants, overcoming obstacles, knowing the Lord, walking in faith, walking in victory, letting God use you in mighty ways. There is a place for you, and I could tell you where it is. I can show you in the Word of God where it is. I could teach you every day about where your promised land is and how to get there, but I can tell you right now, without the presence of God, it would not be your promised land. Right. Heaven would not be heaven without the presence of God. Amen. You see, there are a lot of people who want to go to heaven, but they would love to hear that they could go to heaven, but God would not be there. You say, what do you mean? There are a lot of Christians who are comfortable in their sin, and they know that they would not be comfortable in heaven because heaven is a righteous and holy place with a holy God. And they would love it if God says, I'm going to take you and let you go on into heaven, but I'm not going to come, so that you can continue in your ways. But God doesn't do that. He has something far greater for you than that.
Yes.
And the only way to get there is with his presence.
Yes.
It is a place of victory. It is a place of overcoming. It is nothing without the presence of the Lord. For weeks now, we've been on this subject. And you may think that you do not need what I've been talking about, but you're deceived. I want to be direct and I don't want to be offensive, but the word will offend some. There are people sitting here in this room who are harboring in their hearts strongholds, things that they know are not pleasing before God. The Lord even spoke a word months ago and says, I'll deal with you privately. He's so gracious. I'll deal with you privately in repentance if you'll come. And I'll show you the way out. I'll show you the way to victory. But the Lord says, though, there are those who still sit and still harbor their private sins. There are those who sit and say, I don't need to overcome. There are those who sit in a place of complacency, and all they're concerned with is this natural life and the repercussions and all of the effects and the things that have to do with the natural life, but no thought for pressing into the presence of God. No thought for having the fire of God that we're talking about. No thought for being possessed by the Holy Spirit of God and allowing Him to do something in your life. You may think that you don't need Him, but you need Him more desperately now than you ever have. He says, I will deal with you privately. But when we fail to let Him deal with us privately, oh, I can't say when it will happen. It may be a week, it may be 10 years from now. But when we hide those things and we will not, when He is speaking to us and we will not surrender or submit to Him, He will deal with us in a way that exposes our sin. And it is a great, great calamity. You shall receive power. Those are His words to you. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you shall be my witnesses. All you have to do is look at church and look at His words. Make a comparison. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You shall be my witnesses. How many in this place? There are some. How many in this place are literally crying out and saying, Lord, fill me with Your Spirit. I want more of You. I'm not satisfied where I am. I have to have more of You in my life. I want to go deeper with You. I want to go further with You. I want to hear Your voice more clearly than I ever have. Lord, I need for You to give me power to live because my life is nothing without You. What is your level of joy? That's a good one. What is your level of joy in the Lord? How many of you are filled with the joy of the Lord? You know, in coal mining, there's the danger always of great toxicity of the air in the coal mines. There's always the problem that there are gases that escape from the ground and coal miners die. They've died many times in the past because of gases that form within the tunnels of the coal mines. And before there was a technology to deal with that, there was a very simple method. You didn't need any fancy technology. You just put cages of canaries in the coal mine. Every day they would go down and they would keep cages of canaries in the coal mine, because canaries are very sensitive to the quality levels of the air. And if there is a poisonous gas in the air, the canary is the first one to begin to gasp and to begin to lose ability to breathe and to fall to the floor of his cage. And if they saw the canaries falling, and if they heard the sound of the canaries singing stop, they knew that they were being overcome by something that could kill them. You are surrounded. You live in a culture of toxic air spiritually. How many of you have succumbed to it? The first thing that goes is your song. Your song. How many of you walk around and you have a song to the Lord in your heart? Yes, I'm talking to the men too. I don't care who you are. If you're filled with the Spirit of God, doesn't care whether you're a good singer or not. There's a song that wells up inside of you. You sing to the Lord. There's a response to His presence in your life. There's a joy of having the Lord within you. When that song goes, it's not long before you will keel over spiritually. What is your level of joy? You say, I have no more song. Then you're in a very dangerous place. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul speaks about what it means to follow after the Spirit of God. It means to leave behind what you consider the wisdom of man for things that are God's wisdom but seem foolishness to the natural man, to those around you. I began by saying, when you come to these things of God, your PhD will know you, do you no good. Your work experience will do you no good. Your common sense. Praise God, I'm so grateful for that. My common sense, which I don't have a lot of, doesn't do me much good when it comes to the things of God. For they are discerned spiritually, the Bible says. If you're born again, you have the presence of the Holy Spirit. And there should be this growing in the wisdom of God. And I, brethren, verse 1, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech. You've got to understand that Paul was considered, even by secular writers today, historians regard the Apostle Paul as a genius of his day. One of the greatest minds who has ever lived and walked upon the face of this earth. He was highly educated. And it always depended upon his education. He had taken pride in his education. But now we see him as the shepherd of the sheep of Israel. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech. He could have. Or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Christians constantly quote this verse. And they say, well, you know, no one has seen, eye has not seen, ear has not heard what God has prepared for us. And they don't quote the rest of the verse. Or verse 10. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. If you were to rate yourself on a scale of 1 to 10 this morning concerning the knowledge of the deep things of God, number 1 being a babe, and number 10 being the Apostle Paul, who was caught up into the third heaven and saw things that he wasn't even allowed to speak. Deep things of God. 1 to 10. Where are you in the deep things of God? He's writing to the Corinthians and he says, you're still babies. You're still carnal. By now you should be teachers, he said. And he talks about the deep things of God as though they should be walking in the deep things of God. Can I talk to you this morning honestly and tell you that you should be walking in the deep things of God? There should be things that you didn't know 5 years ago, 1 year ago, that God has been showing you by his Spirit as you feed upon his word and as you go to him in prayer. On a scale of 1 to 10, how deep are you diving? How far have you gone in the things of God? For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Can I simplify that for you? I want you to picture a man here and picture Christ as God standing here. And inside of man is what the Bible calls the spirit of man. Inside this man is his human spirit. And the Bible says that nobody else really knows what's in the depths of that man except that man's own spirit. You know, there are things you know that the person sitting next to you does not know. Am I right? There are things in you that even your husband or wife does not know. Because there are things in you that you don't even understand about yourself. Am I right? Because if you understood yourself, it would be a little better, wouldn't it? There are things in you that only your spirit knows about you. And now here's God standing over here in the person of Christ. With the Holy Spirit, His Spirit within Him. The Holy Spirit within God. Listen, the Holy Spirit within God knows all things. Everything about God, the universe, you, anything you could imagine. The Spirit of God within God knows all things. And He is saying here, He has transferred His Spirit into you so that you now have the Spirit of God who knows all things living inside of you that you might be able to tap into and understand and receive from God knowledge that comes from God. Concerning all things. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. What has the Holy Spirit taught you this week? But the natural man does not receive the things. Can I just tell you this chapter 2? If you're wanting to go deeper with God, this is your diving board. You need to go to this chapter. And you need to meditate on it. You need to take each of these sentences and say, what is he saying? These things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, that means the man who's not either not born again or who is not walking in the Spirit. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual, don't raise your hands. But if you say, I'm spiritual, well, let's see. But he who is spiritual judges or makes right judgments about all things. Yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. In other words, people don't understand what's motivating you. They can't rightly judge you because you're being moved and motivated by the Spirit of God, and it's foolishness to other people. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The wisdom of God and the foolishness of man. Beloved, if you're born again, I want you to catch this morning. If you're born again, you have the presence of the Holy Spirit, as I said. If you're born again, you have the presence of the Holy Spirit, and His presence brings the character of God. You may have never seen this before, but you know we have the fruit of the Spirit described to us in the Word of God, and we have the gifts of the Spirit, the supernatural gifts of the Spirit. There are 9 fruit. It's a 9-fold fruit. It's one fruit because there's one Holy Spirit living within you, bringing these things. There's the 9-fold fruit of the Holy Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's the character of God. If you have the presence of the Holy Spirit, in other words, if you are born again, the Holy Spirit lives within you and He begins immediately working these characteristics into your life. That's why you see lots of born-again believers who are not walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, but they become kind and gentle and patient. Their character is transformed by the Spirit of God. If you have the presence of God, you have the ninefold fruit of the Spirit of God beginning to work and operate, changing you in your life. But when you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, He brings power. He brings the supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit, the ninefold gifts of the Holy Spirit, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, supernatural faith, healings, miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. Are you with me so far? Let me ask you this morning, believers, do you have the Holy Spirit? Amen. Oh, wow. We got to start all over. If you are born again, do you have the presence of the Holy Spirit? And God's been teaching you, and you're growing in what it means to be Christ-like, patient and kind and loving and all of those things. I won't ask how many of you can say I have been baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit. And when He comes and fills you to overflowing, then you have access to these gifts of the Holy Spirit, the supernatural gifts of the Spirit in your life. Let me tell you how important this is. I'm trying to break this down for you this morning, because many of you in here, you have the fruit of the Spirit. Many of you here this morning, you don't have the gifts of the Spirit. Beloved, when you're in a spiritual war, you need more than fruit. When you're in a war, you don't need slices of an orange to throw at somebody. The fruit is all important. But when you are in a war, you need more than fruit. You need the supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit. When you're in a war, you need the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You need power. You need word of knowledge, word of wisdom, that God might speak to you a word that gives you understanding of what the enemy is doing. When you are in a time of calamity and disaster in your life, you need more than fruit. You need more than just peace and patience. You need that, but you need more than that. You need faith to move mountains. You need a miracle. I wonder how many people in this room this morning before we leave could say to me, God has taught me to love people. God has taught me to forgive. He's worked more patience, more kindness into my life. But I am in such a war right now that I just don't even know if I'm going to survive, and I need a miracle. I need a miracle this morning. I need faith that is not the normal faith that's given to every believer. I need a boost of faith. I need to hear what God's saying and have faith to believe it, to be an overcomer. I need power. Beloved, if you follow the Spirit of Christ, you're going to appear foolish to those around you, to the natural mind and the natural man. You're going to be moving in things, hearing things from God, and other people are going to look at you and tell you that you're crazy. To them, your hours spent in prayer is a waste of time. You're going to have family members who tug at you and say, you're wasting time. And you say, I got to be alone with the Lord. I've got to have time with God. To them, your forgiveness of sins, the sins of others, and your kindness will appear to be weakness. You will have loved ones tell you, you're being weak. You're letting them run over you when you're being forgiving according to the Spirit of God. To them, your convictions are going to appear to be rigid and narrow-minded and foolish. We don't put this on anyone else, but I think of Maggie and I, our conviction about what movies we will watch and won't watch. And if it has the Lord's name in vain in it, what a blasphemy that is against God, and how it grieves the Holy Spirit. And how many Christians look at us and think, gosh, just ignore it and watch the movie. The things of the Spirit of God will appear foolish to the natural mind. To them, your tithe will seem like a waste of money. To them, your prayers for healing are against science and nature, and they will say that you are foolish. Your belief in a literal six-day creation will be backwards and ignorant to them. To them, your warfare against Satan and demonic things will sound like superstition. Beloved, learn to live with it. If you say, I'm in a spiritual war and something is demonic, you're going to have other Christians who look at you like, well, that's just superstitious. To them, your prayer language, yes, your praying in tongues, will simply be babbling and foolish. But for you, you will walk in the confident power of the Holy Spirit. In all of these things, you will experience God's sustaining power in your life. Amen. Now, this message is not about the gift of tongues, but I have neglected teaching and preaching on this for so long. I just throw it out there often enough so that we can say we're Spirit-filled and everybody knows we believe in it. So you can get used to me dropping some little things along right now. Because God has been making some of you thirsty and hungry. And for those who are hungry for everything that He has, I'm not going to neglect you because there are others who think it is foolish. I want to encourage those here who do pray in tongues or who have your prayer language, who have received the gift of tongues, and maybe you have let it languish. Maybe you don't do it often, or it doesn't really mean a lot to you. Here's what happens in the body of Christ. We think, oh, I got baptized in the Spirit 20 years ago and I spoke in tongues, and it doesn't mean anything to you now because you don't understand the value of all of God's gifts. Amen. I want to encourage you to spend time praying in that prayer language to the Lord. Let me give you a few reasons before we close this morning. Number one, perhaps you have never thought of this before. It is the purest form of language that could ever be. It is holy. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Maybe you think, I don't know how to pray as I ought, and that's what the Bible says. And maybe you feel like when you come to God, I'm tainted. You know, like Isaiah, when he said, I'm an unclean man, and I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Beloved, let me share something with you this morning. When you pray in your prayer language, it is impossible to utter profanity. Amen. There is no profane word in your prayer language. There is no unnecessary word in your prayer language. There is no tainted word in your prayer language. There is no word in your prayer language that is not according to the will of God. When you're praying in your prayer language, there is nothing in it that is substandard or is less than perfection before God. When you pray in your prayer language, you are speaking the purest form of language that can ever be. Whether you are speaking in a known language that you never learned, or whether you are speaking unknown tongues to man and you are lifting that up to God, and both are a possibility, it's pure before the Lord. Number two, it is a gateway to other gifts. I told the men in the men's meeting, I can't prove this to you, but I'm going to share with you from 2,000 years of Christian history. And you can test this for yourself. You go out and you find people who pray in tongues earnestly. And you find people who don't. And generally, I'm not going to say all the time, I'm going to say 90% of the time. Because these things operate by faith. 90% of the time, those who pray in tongues are those who will also experience the other supernatural gifts. Those who do not pray in tongues generally will not operate in any of these other of the 9 supernatural gifts. So if you want word of wisdom and word of knowledge, and you want supernatural gifts in your life, you say, I want all of those gifts, I just don't want the gift of tongues. Maybe you need to look at it this way, that if you will despise this one gift that God in the book of Acts gave almost every time that they were filled with the Holy Spirit, if you will despise that gift but want his other gifts, he may be saying to you, not until you stop despising a gift that I have given. I want to paint the Apostle Paul in a light for you that maybe you've never considered him. He told the Corinthians, he said, you know, in the church I'm not as concerned about praying in tongues because I'd rather have it in the language that can be understood unless it is interpreted. But he said, I thank God I pray in tongues more than you all. And as the men learned last week, more than you all combined is what he says in the Greek. I thank God I pray in tongues more than all of you combined, all of you put together. Well, if we believe what he says, I want you to picture the Apostle Paul in his jail cell. And he is writing things that bring forth revelation that no one has ever had before. He's writing the book of Ephesians, the letter to the Ephesian church. And he brings forth things, mysteries. He brings them out, things that no apostle, no disciple has ever spoken before. The Apostle Paul brings forth revelation about Christ that no one else had until he penned these letters in the New Testament. He was caught up to the third heaven, saw things that he could not speak. But the things that he did write were on a plane far above what anyone else had ever written before. Now picture him in his jail cell. What is he doing and how is he writing these things? He's praying in tongues. More than them all. He's praying in the Spirit. Off and on, but all the time. He's praying. He's praying. He says in another place that it's, you know, that tongues are less important than prophecy unless tongues is interpreted. And then, listen to what he said, then it can be a word of prophecy. Once it's interpreted, it can be a teaching. It can be a revelation of the Lord. Yes. It can be all kind of things once it's interpreted. Because in the Spirit, he says, your Spirit is speaking mysteries to God. And when it's interpreted, God is revealing things that you did not know. What a blessed gift to have. But we just think if we just utter a few words in tongues occasionally, oh, I speak in tongues. And fourthly, because you say, I have trouble praying. How many of you know we all do from time to time? I have trouble praying. Every time I pray, I fall asleep. Join chief of sleepers. Paul said he was chief of sinners. I'm chief of sleepers. Maggie, I'm going in here to study. Maggie, I'm going here to pray. She walks through and she says, you're asleep. But all day long, listen to me, you don't know how to pray as you ought. And it's a lifelong process, but all day long, you can be praying in spirit. You can be praying in tongues. You can be praying under your breath. You can be praying silently in tongues. All day long, it becomes an automatic thing. And you're praying, and your spirit is speaking mysteries to God. And there are things happening that you don't even know. But God is building you up. He says it specifically. He's building you up spiritually in the inner man. He's strengthening you spiritually in the inner man. And when the time comes, he will bring forth the interpretation. You're praying in tongues at work in the morning, and then God sends someone across your path in the afternoon, and you have an insight. I'll say it that way. Unexpectedly, they have a problem. You have an insight from God for them. How do you know that wasn't the interpretation of what you were praying this morning.
Yes.
Didn't know I thought it was so important, did you? I apologize. You need the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. You need wisdom that only comes from God. Some of you, and I know I need to end, but listen, please. Some of you have a blockage. That's not a biblical word, but I don't know what else to call it. There's some of you in this place, you have this giant blockage in your spirit. You can't seem to walk with God. There's something in the way. There's something that's been there for years, and you can't seem to get around it, over it, under it. You need the power of the Holy Spirit. Because God will reveal those things by His Spirit. He'll show you. But what does it say if we won't go after Him, if we won't pursue Him, if we won't come to Him and say, fill me, and I'm not going to get up from my knees, or I'm not going to stop, Lord. I'll fast for a month if I need to until You fill me with Your Spirit. Until You begin to move through me, Lord God. Lord, I need a miracle. I need for You to move this mountain out of my life. It's a blockage. It stands in the way. I need for You to take away this deep pain or whatever it is. I need for You to do it, Lord, because I can't do it. You see, when you begin to pray in the Spirit, you begin to seek God's Spirit in your life. He begins to do things that you begin to understand. I could never have done that. I never had the power to overcome that. I can't change me. What a great liberty it was for me many, many, many years ago as a young man when I read something from the Word that told me, you can't change yourself. Ask Christ to change you.
Amen.
But mean it. Some have neglected this walk of the Spirit. Some haven't neglected it. Some have rejected it and resisted it. And right now, some of you, He is your troubler. He is your troubler. I started this message off and it was going to be the ghost that haunts the world. And you're like, what? King James Version, the Holy Ghost, the troubler of mankind. He won't leave you alone. Your sad condition is revealed in your divisions, your contentions with other people, your lack of joy and your apathy towards the things of God. But God has given you the promise of power. It's there. You shall receive power to become sons of God. Daughters of God. To those who believe, power. Power. Let's stand.